If you'd open your Bibles tonight, Revelation chapter 19, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 6 this evening. Revelation chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. We began this message 2 weeks ago, and tonight we're going to do just a small amount of reviewing. That's the first point that you have on your outline, and then we'll look at the remaining 3 points. But Revelation chapter 19, verses 1 through 6 tonight. The Bible says, "And after these things, I, John, heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen and Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." And ladies and gentlemen, one day we'll be in that great crowd and we'll be saying those exact words as we face the throne of God and we see the Lamb of God. And for that we can say amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, illuminate our hearts and minds to these truths and may it encourage us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I've entitled this message, Something to Shout About. And to be honest, as we approach that long-awaited time of the second coming of Christ, we've got to understand chronologically that as we've been looking at the book of the Revelation, from chapter 6 through chapter 18, all we've seen is what's going on the earth. All of the judgments, all of the harsh things that are going to happen, not only to the unbelievers, but also to the nation of Israel, as God is proving to them once again that he is not only their God, but he is their Savior. But when we come to chapter 19, we see again the praise in heaven. We've already looked at this, but way back in chapters 4 and 5, we saw these exact same words being literally rolling like thunder across the heavens. But the praise in heaven is going to reach, using a music term, a crescendo as it comes to this point. Why? Because as we move through chapter 19, you look in verse 11, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." That's the second coming of Christ. That's the beginning of what we're going to see as the Battle of Armageddon. Now, where's the church? Remember that at any moment, there's going to be a shout and a trumpet, and that's when the bride of Christ is going to be removed from the earth. We call it the rapture of the church. Dr. Hudson, my pastor, he has a message he's preached, and it's just ringing in my ears. He said, "Are you going to be in the rapture, or are you going to be in the rupture?" It's kind of catchy, but you get the point real quick. So we've got the rapture of the church and then 7 years of tribulation on the earth. It's going to be a horrific time. And God is literally, and folks, that's a prelude of what's going to happen at the second coming. So we've got 7 years of judgment on the earth. Now the church is in heaven. But at the end of the 7 years, as we're going to study in chapter 19, we, the church, we're going to come back with Jesus as he comes back to the earth in the second coming. So the bride of Christ is not going to be on the earth during the 7 years. And here's what you got to understand. God is judging the earth because of its unbelief. The church, we're going to be in heaven because of our belief. And you got, well, are we going to go through the mid? Are we going to go through? No, I don't believe we're going to go through any of the tribulation. The tribulation is not for believers. Jesus has already paid our sin debt on the cross. So we don't have to pay for any of it. We don't have to be, we've already been judged. And not on us, but Jesus was judged for us. That's why there's going to be so much praise in heaven, and we're going to be a part of that. But the heavenly rejoicing, and this is important, is not just over those who reject God, but because remember now, when the millennium, the thousand-year reign is over, and God is going to renovate the earth, and it's literally going to be heaven on earth. And what that means is that all sin and those who've rejected God, sinners, they're going to be removed from the earth. It's literally going to be heaven on earth. And here's what you've got to, you got to make sure that you understand this, is that heaven is rejoicing because history is finally going to reach its culmination as the true king establishes his kingdom on the earth. Heaven is not rejoicing because sinners are being punished. Heaven is rejoicing because finally Jesus is going to receive the honor and the glory that he so justly deserves. Philippians 2, and we talked about this morning, that there's going to come a time when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's not going to happen right now. The world at large rejects Jesus. The world at large rejects the fact that there's even a God. The world at large is just consumed with itself, and that it's all about humanity and all about self. But there's going to come a time, and that's one of the reasons why heaven is going to rejoice, because it's all about the Lamb. It's all about, you look in verse 1, all about salvation, and we'll talk about that in a moment, and his glory, and his honor, and his power, and all of this worship and all of this praise will be unto the Lord our God. Imagine being in heaven for the first moments, and imagine the pure praise. Imagine just the power and the glory that's there. There won't be any lip syncing. There won't be anybody there who doesn't want to be there, who doesn't deserve to be there. It will be just incredible praise and honor, and it will be done with true hearts. There won't be any showing off. There won't be any performance-oriented foolishness. No, it will be just pure honor and glory unto the Lamb. And no one will ever, ever again try to thwart his honor and glory. Because he will prove finally, to all creation that not only is he Lord, we know he is, but all creation will acknowledge that he is Lord. And here's what's going to be, using a southern term, wild. That on that day, when every knee confesses and every tongue bows, this is what you got to understand. We're talking about believers and unbelievers. Those people who have rejected him for all of their lives. Those people who have died and gone to a terrible place. Every soul, every person is going to confess and every knee is going to bow. And they're not going to have to be made to do this. His holiness is going to require that. His power is going to demand that. And it's not going to be the fact that, well, everybody get down like they did in Daniel. Everybody's got to bow. No. Every person is going to do that because they're going to be acknowledging, even though they've rejected him in life, they're going to acknowledge that he is Lord and that God is God. And folks, we live in a day, you're thinking, there's no way. Oh, see, we don't understand the power of God. If for a moment we just hold back and we say, well, how is all that going to happen? God, it's not that God's going to make it happen. It's going to happen because mankind in his fallenness, and even the believers at that time, we're going to do it out of adoration, but they're going to do it because he's Lord. Because he's the king. Because he's God. We looked at, first of all, last week, there's four hallelujahs. One, the hallelujah for the redemption of God. Listen, we are redeemed from the penalty of sin. Do you understand that? That ought to help you when it comes to repentance. We have been redeemed from the penalty of sin. Isaiah chapter 53. Let me just read these real quick to you. Isaiah chapter 53. Listen to verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Down to verse 10, Isaiah 53. Yet it pleased the Lord God to bruise him. That's Jesus. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. This is what God did with Jesus. That's why Jesus became man. Listen. Thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. That's us. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. In verse 10, you have the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ right there in the Old Testament. Now listen to verse 11. God shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. God looked upon Jesus and he was satisfied that the death of Jesus, that it has satisfied the sin debt for all of mankind. Not just a few, all of mankind. Ladies and gentlemen, do you understand that this was part of God's plan from the very beginning, before the foundations of the world were ever put together? So we say hallelujah for the redemption of God. We've been redeemed from the penalty of sin. I think it just gave out. We have been redeemed from the power of sin. Listen, the power of sin has been broken. Why? Because we have been bought with a price. You know sin kills. We're talking about spiritual death. Spiritual death is to be separated from God for all eternity. But because the power of sin has been broken, we can say hallelujah, listen, for the redemption of God. Look back in verse 1 of chapter 19. After these things, I heard a great voice of much people and saying, in heaven saying, hallelujah. Then it gives us the word salvation. Salvation signifies, listen, our deliverance. It does not focus just on justification or sanctification, but celebrates the aspect of salvation history. We're talking about justification, we're talking about sanctification, we're talking about glorification, we're talking about the whole deal. One man used to say this, I am just as sure for heaven as if I was already standing there. Why is that? Listen, folks, there is no time with God. God lives in the present now. So how does that work? I don't know, it just sounds good. Some of you looking at me like I'm nuts. With God, when he sees me, Romans 5, it says that I am standing in Christ. I am justified just as if I'd never sinned. Why? That's how powerful, that's how satisfying, that's the word we use in 1 John 2. Jesus was the propitiation. He satisfied all of God's demand for my sinfulness, for my sin. And on top of that, not only did he pay my sin debt, he's given me a new nature. I've been adopted into the family of God. And not only that, one day, listen, not only has he justified me with his death, I'm in the process of he sanctifying. What's the word sanctify mean? That's the same word for saints, that he has separated me unto himself. He's molding and shaping me into the image of Christ. That's why for the true child of God, there is always going to be a work of the Spirit of God convincing and convicting you of sin. That's why as a Christian, you can never be settled in your sin. As a true child of God. Why? Because you've got a holy nature inside of you, and when you get involved in unholy things, you're miserable. Number one, well, that's good that I'm miserable because that means I'm saved. Yeah, but you can't stay there. The Spirit of God won't let you. He is drawing you back to the Father. That's part of sanctification. God is going to separate you. And listen, Christian, as you live that your Christian life and as you allow unconfessed sin to stay in your life, God will come. Now, he doesn't use the word judgment when it comes to his children, but he will discipline you. He will. You say, well, a loving God wouldn't do that. Yeah, he would. Because you belong to him. And he's jealous over you. And he's not just going to let you have your own way. No. Why? Because he's got his name on you. Well, that means that God's a God of pride. Oh, yeah. And it's more than that. It's a God of love. And he is not going to let you because he knows what sin will do to you. And God, because his name is holy, he is going to continue the process of sanctification and separating you from your sin unto himself. Why? Because one day he's going to glorify you for his own namesake. Man, it sounds like salvation is not a lot of fun. Oh, you know what the joy of salvation is? Is walking in fellowship with God. I'm amazed at people who don't want to die and go to hell, but they want to live like they're going there in this life. That's not Christianity. That's churchianity. The very fact that he loved me and paid my sin debt, that ought to be just out of pure gratitude, ought to cause us to want to honor him and love him and keep ourselves from sin. I don't want to sound like a heretic tonight, but I'm telling you, it's not a fine line between a carnal Christian and someone who's lost. There's not a fine line. It's black and white. If you know the Lord Jesus, then you are going to, listen, you are going to live your life, not perfection, but you are going to strive, and you're going to, we're all going to have our, but you, listen, when it's all over said and done, you, there's going to be times of discipline in your life when you walk away from the Lord. There's going to be times. Why? And that is the loving kindness of a loving God who just won't let you go. I can remember growing up, my dad used to always say, now look, now I want y'all to go out in the neighborhood and have fun, but remember whose you are. And my dad wasn't a harsh man, but I'm telling you, there's just some things he didn't tolerate. You gonna get out there and you're gonna start being stupid and breaking and tearing up things, well, it's not gonna be good when you come home. Why? Because he said, you're not gonna act that way. Now, my brother and I, we could get in the backyard and we can just beat each other to death, and that was okay. But he didn't want us fighting. Anybody else, he didn't want us out there just acting, because he said, remember whose you are. And you know what God says? Remember not only whose you are, but remember what I have done for you. Remember what I have redeemed you from. Why do you want to go back and live that way when I have saved you from that? You read Matthew 1:25, it says Jesus came, listen, to save us from our sins. That's why he came. Why do we want to go back to that? How can we go back to that? And knowing that we're going to be disciplined. So we've been redeemed from the penalty. Secondly, we've been redeemed from the power of sin. Sin keeps you, child of God, from God, out of fellowship. And last, redeemed from the presence of sin. You know, one day, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I'm kind of looking forward to that time. To be absent from this body, it's wearing out. It's not very attractive. I'm tired of it. Doctors say you can't eat this, and you're supposed to eat that, and I don't want to eat that. And it's just, you know, and then you got all this stuff coming, and you know, and then you got to go. When you get certain ages, you got to go to the doctor, and then you got you taking a pill, and you're supposed to trust a guy that writes something on a prescription pad. You have no idea what he's talking about, and you don't even know this guy. And then you take it to a pharmacy that you don't even know who these people are, and they tell you to take three of these a day, and it's supposed to do something, and then that doesn't work. And they say, well, let's try that. Then they give them a license to practice, and you're just crazy. And then you look in the mirror, and you go, who is that old guy? And all this stuff is going on, and then they lose your suitcase, and you wonder why you're having a bad day. And you go, what's wrong with people? They're not behaving. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. One day I'm going to drop this old tent aside, and it may be in the rapture or it may be in death, and I'm going to see him face to face. One day. Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Three words, salvation. It celebrates the final aspect of our salvation history. Secondly, we have the word glory. This is back in Revelation 19. We have the word glory. This justifies the moral glory in judgment. It simply means this: God is right. When you understand the glory of God, we're not talking about, you know, candles and fireworks and, you know, and mute. No, that's not the glory of God. It's his essence. It's who he is. It's that aura that just surrounds God. That's his glory. And did you know that you and I are his glory? Paul talks about it in his letters, that we are the very glory of God, and that one day we're going to be a part of his glory when we're justified. Literally, one man said, we're going to be trophies of his grace. We're trophies. You say, well, God's going to show us off. It's not so much that he's going to put us on a, no, show us off and say, well, look, no. It's the fact that we will reflect the very glory of Almighty God. And you know what the glory, it's doxa, but do you know what the word glory stands for? It simply means this, that God is righteous. God is right. And the world doesn't want to agree with that. When we get to heaven, can you imagine millions and millions of voices in all of creation saying God is right? That's the glory. And God receives the honor, and he receives all the praise. The third word is power. Symbolizes the execution of judgment. The people in the future, as they read, and those who were going through the tribulation, when they read chapter 19, they, listen, They are longing for a world that is characterized by the holiness and justice of God. And you say, well, you know, I'm ready for God to come back now. Listen, folks, it is going to be a million times worse in this day. We've already read about some of the judgments. We've got a third of the sun being blotted out. We've got a third of the rivers and the oceans being polluted. We've got all of this chaos. We've got pestilences. We've got famines. We've got all of this. There's no everything. It's lawless. It's got all of this cruelty going on. The very judgments of God. We've got stars fall. All of this going on. The moon turning to blood. All of this stuff going on. And then when they understand that this is the very judgment of God, and those during the tribulation, they're going to turn their hearts toward God, and they're going to be saved, and they're going to have to literally refuse the mark of the beast. That's Revelation 13. They can't buy, sell, or trade. They're going to have to just run, and all of this stuff's going to go on. I mean, we think about some of the closed countries now. When you think about Iran, and you think about that pastor over there, and it's in prison. Now they put him in solitary confinement. You got all of these things. And you think about what's going on in Southeast Asia. And you think about how hard it is and the persecution. Folks, that's going to be nothing. That's from what this time is going to be. But those alive, the believers, they're going to be crying out for God to come in righteousness and judgment and justice. They want God to come and make it right. And that day's coming. The salvation of God should awaken the gratitude of his children. That's us. The glory of God should awaken the reverence of man. The power of God should awaken the trust of men. We can trust God because he makes no mistakes. Barnhouse writes, he was an old pastor theologian. He said, God is absolutely perfect. Now, you got to put your mind around this. I mentioned a couple weeks ago, God is absolutely perfect. He writes, this perfection is such that God could never deteriorate, nor could he improve. He can never learn anything new, for he is all knowledge. He is the eternal, absolute God. And that's who we put our trust in. And that's who we honor. And that's who we praise. And you hear us say it all the time, God makes no mistakes. He can't make a mistake. Why? It goes against his holiness. But now watch verses 2 and 3. For true and righteous are his judgments. Hallelujah for the righteous retribution of God. Notice God's patience. Folks, we're in the 19th chapter, and it's been 2,000 plus years since Jesus died on the cross. But notice, we're reminded again, for true and righteous are God's judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, and we know that that's the religious entity that's going to rule and reign in the world, and the Antichrist is going to use it. But it says, watch this, listen to the indictment, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication. She spiritually seduces his people, and God hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. This false church is going to persecute believers in a way that you and I could never imagine. You can go back to chapter 11 of Revelation. You remember the two witnesses, how they're going to be in Jerusalem and how that God is going to use them. They're going to perform miracles. But then the beast and the Antichrist are going to slay them, and they're going to lie in the streets for 3 days. And during that time, Revelation 11 says that the world is going to rejoice in such a way that they're going to send presents to each other. Because these two witnesses for God have been murdered and they're lying on the streets of Jerusalem. And the world's going to rejoice. We've done it again. I can imagine, say, well, we took care of the other Messiah 2,000 plus years ago. His name was Jesus. And now we've taken two of the last two witnesses of God. And this is what's going to happen to everybody that follows him. They're going to be put to death. But don't forget what happens after the third day. They're going to stand up in Jerusalem. And with all the media we have now and all the satellites and the iPhones, they're going to ascend into heaven just like the Lord Jesus did. And I'm telling you, the world is going to think, uh-oh, we're in trouble. When you come to Revelation 19, you've got to understand that with God's patience now, there is no longer any compromise. There's no concessions. It's his time. Verse 3, and they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. Now, what is that? You remember in Revelation 6, it talks about the souls of the martyrs, that they're going to be under the altar in heaven, and that their blood, their very life, because the life is in the blood, is going to cry out for God to avenge their deaths. And it's almost, it's going to be like, it's going to be a worship thing. The smoke, the incense is going to rise up. And the people, once they see that offering of what? The judgment upon the world, when they see that offering, we've already studied in Babylon, chapter 18, how the very city itself is going to be destroyed. It's going to be burned in 1 hour. And all this, when it begins to take place, there's going to be praise in heaven. Why? Because God at last is going to set things aright. At last, God's going to say, this is wrong and this is right, because God is always right. What about God's passion? Romans 5 tells us that because of Adam's sin, all men have been cursed. But because of the obedience of Christ, all men have the opportunity to be made righteous. That's in Romans 5, 17 through 21. The curse placed upon man in the garden by Adam and Eve because of man's disobedience has been remedied by a holy and gracious God who cares for us by providing the cross of Calvary. Folks, you've got to understand the love of God. And it's not the contractual love. It's not the, you know, if you do this for me, I like you, I love you. No, this is God's love. God saw, as he looked down through eternity, he saw Adam and Eve. He saw that they were going to fall. He saw their sin. He knew what it was going to happen. He knew what was going to happen to them. But yet God, looking further down from the Garden of Eden, 2,000 years ago, he saw the cross of Jesus, and he saw that God said, there, I'll make propitiation. That was God's plan. And how can we say that God doesn't care, that God doesn't love us? Good night. He cares for us in ways that we ought to just be overwhelmed with. The fact that God never gave up on us, and that God has a plan, and that he is doing everything he can to quicken us, to draw him unto himself, so that we can see his plan, so that we can embrace it. What was lost in the garden, fellowship with God, has been regained because of the cross of Calvary. You can walk in fellowship with God just like Adam and Eve did in the cool of the day. You can have fellowship with God because of the cross. So we have the curse, yes. You say, no. God has a remedy, and it was the cross. And just as God came in the garden and he slew the animal so that he could clothe the nakedness of Adam and Eve, the blood had to be shed. God says, listen, blood has to be shed, but in the Old Testament, it was just for a covering. But when Jesus shed his blood on the cross, it washes away not only your sin, but even the guilt of your sin. God says, I will put peace in your heart. You will know that now that you're standing in my Son, the Lord Jesus, that there's no longer any whatsoever. He said, there's no longer any sin being held to your account. No more condemnation to those who are in Christ. Look at verse 4. Here's the third hallelujah. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, amen. Amen. Back in Revelation 4, we saw the throne of God. The 24 elders represent the Old and the New Testament. But notice again the greatness of God. And I'm going to close with this tonight. They fell down and they worshiped God. Notice the position and the posture. Each time the throne is mentioned in the Revelation, Revelation 4 and Revelation 5, they always fall down on their faces. And one bold statement, are we too bold? Are we too flippant? Do we just take it for granted that God has always been there and that we look at his grace and think it's just a bar soap, easy way out, and that God's supposed to be nice to us because of his grace? Are we too bold? Are we too hasty? Are we in such a hurry that we really don't take time to worship him? And the word worship, when you break it all down, he is worthy of our time. He is worthy of our attention. He's worthy of our affection. He is worthy. He is worthy. But do we just say, well, you know, man alive, David, three times a week. I mean, what do you want? Well, what are we going to do when we get to heaven? This is all we're going to do. You say, well, what about the millennium? I'm not worried about the millennium. The 1,000 years is going to go by like that. Ladies and gentlemen, we are going to worship and honor the King for all eternity. Some of you are thinking, what if I get stuck in the nursery? No, it's not going. I mean, I got to spend 1,000 years in there? No. 1,000,000 years from now, we'll just get started worshiping Him, thanking Him, praising Him. One thing about heaven, we're going to have perfect knowledge. All the questions will be answered, all the whys and the how comes. It'll all make sense. And you know what? You say, well, why did that happen? How come this? You know what? When we get there, I promise you, it's not going to matter. What's going to matter is that you knew Jesus. Because He's going to be the focus of heaven. And that's going to be the glory. That's going to be it's just going to be incredible. And remember, the only thing in heaven made by the hands of man are the scars on the hands of Jesus. When He stands, we'll see Him. And we'll look into those eyes and we'll see that King of Kings. And we're going to see that incredible, glorious robe. And then we're going to look at His hands. We're going to think, man, that was mine. I did that. That one was mine. And you know what Jesus is going to say? It's okay. I paid for it. We're not going to talk about it anymore, David. It's over. But if I don't take the time to see that now, then I'm going to take Him for granted. And I'm not going to give Him time. And I can wander. And sin, which is always at the door, will always be knocking. And if I'm watching Him, I don't have time for sin. If I'm honoring Him with my life and He's on my mind and He's guarding my heart because I'm praying right and I'm thinking right and I'm doing everything I can to live right, you know, I don't have time for this. And the things of this world are going to pass away and the things of heaven are going to be more important than anything else. Because one day, I can look Him face to face, eye to eye, and when I say thank you, I'll have a life to back it up. Not perfect, but forgiven. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the children. Thank you for reminding us, God, of the importance of your word. 1,000-plus scriptures, not only memorized, but quoted, said. God, thank you for that. God, I pray that it would literally put the pressure on us as adults. When's the last time we memorized a verse to heart? It's one thing to know where it is, know the address in the Word of God, but do we know the Scripture? The Word of God are the words of Jesus. If we want to know the mind of God, we find it in the Word of God. Oh God, hold our feet to the fire, and if necessary, use the children. Thank you for the challenge tonight. We pray, Lord, for that one who's here who's never been saved. Their greatest need tonight is to know Jesus. And Holy Spirit, you've already knocked on their heart's door, and they know who they are. And I pray tonight that they would come and say yes. And Lord, you'll draw them. That's what you're doing right now. You'll draw them unto yourself. And for that, we give you praise and glory. Tonight, I pray for the children of God, the saints, that we would be determined and we would be deliberate that this week, this night, we are going to make time to worship you alone. A time of thanksgiving. time of gratefulness, a time of petitioning and sharing with you all the things on our heart. But God, we will make the time. That's a preview of what heaven's going to be like. Without sin, though. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.